I'm going to be reading this morning a few verses taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Now I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to read the rest of the message of the angel that's preaching in this particular passage of Scripture. There's a lot of different interpretations about the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. Some view the 144,000 as Jewish evangelists. And some see them as the martyrs that were the first fruits unto God. And this is a response to their devotion and their loyalty to God. This outbreak of revival, this reformation, and some people attach this angel and what it was doing to the reformation, to coming out from underneath 1260 years of persecution and the church being able to come out of the dark ages and preach the gospel both near and far. But the thing I want you to notice, whether it doesn't matter what your interpretation is or how you view these particular passages of Scripture, the one is still the same. It is a message of the everlasting gospel that is being proclaimed in the earth to all the people of the earth, of all nations and tongues and tribes. And the message is that people should fear God. Now, I'm going to preach again about fear factor. This will be fear factor 2, I guess. We've already established a lot of things about fearing God, how important it is to fear God, and how important it is for the people of God to have the right kind of fear and the right kind of reverence toward the Lord. We notice that in having this fear, according to Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 5, that we would have a special degree of perception. We would have a discernment about us, a wisdom. This fear of the Lord is the key to the treasure of stability in the church and in the family of God. In order for us to have stability in our families and in the spiritual family at large, we need to have a right degree, a healthy kind of fear toward God. And there is a healthy kind of fear toward God. There in Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6, that knowledge and stability. And I may speak about that tonight. I may speak about stability that we need in the house of God. But nevertheless, this Isaiah 33, 5 and 6 tells us clearly, this is the key to the treasure chest of God's gifts of wisdom, discernment, stability, and salvation. So fear is very, very important. We've already established that Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And we go on in the book of Proverbs and we read where it also is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 9 and 10. We notice that if you'll fear the Lord, it is the fountain of life and that it will extend your life. Actually, in the Psalms it tells us it will prolong our days. The conclusion of the matter in that message was Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, it said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's an appropriate kind of fear that we need to have toward the Lord. In the last days, the Bible says there would be no fear before that society's eyes. And we're living in that kind of society today, where people simply don't fear the Lord. And it alarms me because there's a lot of churches that are kind of teaching this non-fear of the Lord gospel. But it's an important element of the gospel. It's an important element in our serving the Lord. You might recall in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, after the Apostle Paul got saved and called and was baptized and presented to the church, the Bible says that the people of God, the church of the true and living God, they walked in the fear of the Lord. Walked in the fear of the Lord. And there was a great multitude of people that were saved. And it also says in that passage, I believe it's verse 31 of Acts chapter 9, that they were experiencing the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So you have them walking in the fear of the Lord, experiencing the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and people getting saved. Fear of the Lord, comfort of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, and people getting saved. That's a very potent and very important element that we need in our churches today. Those three characteristics, those three qualities. People don't have the right kind of fear. Now, the Bible says in the opening of the sixth seal, and a few verses earlier, that people will be running and praying to the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God and the Lamb. Fearing and fleeing. Now, that's the wrong kind of fear. Fear that takes you away from God is a wrong and bad kind of fear. But fear that takes you to God, draws you closer to God, that's a good fear. Okay? So a bad fear is fear that separates you from God or takes you away from the things of God. A good fear draws you closer to God. Fear is a very powerful emotion. Very, very powerful emotion. And frankly, there's all kinds of different responses to fear. There's people that have an unnatural kind of fear, which we call a phobia. Certain things that kind of set them off, and they have an abnormal response to a normal kind of fear. When I was young, my mom was out mowing the grass in a dress. I know that kind of sounds strange to this younger generation, a lady out working in a dress, but they could get down with a dress and do as much work as a guy sometimes out in the field. But she was out mowing the yard in the dress. I was in a dress, and I was a young boy, and she ran over a bee's nest, and those bees went up her dress and stung her. And she was too modest to pull it up over her head. And that kind of messed me up a little bit. I've got a little bit of a phobia toward toward bees. I got a phobia toward beer, too. But a phobia. At least I got you, woke you up this morning. I was asking God to help me wake you up. Didn't realize you'd do that. But I've got kind of an unnatural phobia toward bees. And my daughter kind of has the same thing. And they were in Washington, D.C. in a van, and a bee got in the van. And my granddaughter, Lila, saw Tiffany just go berserk over this bee in the van. Well, she sent us a video this past week, and there was a fly that had landed on a chair. And little Lila, now she's got a phobia toward bees. She's just screaming and crying because of this fly, and she's saying, bee, 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 bee. And there's a lot of different phobias that people have. They have, Ann Landers one time asked her readers to send in some of their different phobias. There's people that are afraid they're going to fall in the toilet. I mean, that was one of the responses. People that are afraid of colors. Of course, there's people that are afraid of elevators and closed spaces and all these different phobias. An unnatural fear in a natural circumstance. We're going to see colors. We're going to have to go to the bathroom. Okay? And so there's all these different fears that people have. And there are fears that are helpful for self-preservation. There is that fear of cancer, the fear of death, or the fear of hospitalization, the fear of injury, the fear of a loss of a family, or the loss of wealth. I mean, there are natural fears that we all have, and they're helpful for our preservation and for our protection. But when people can't handle normal fears, they have an abnormal fear, which we call a phobia. The point I want to make with this is that some of this stuff is caught. We need to teach the next generation to fear the Lord. In Psalms 34, it says specifically, the psalmist said this, "Come, children, and I will teach you to fear the Lord." And we have a generation that's not projecting to a younger generation the appropriate kind of biblical fear that we need to have in order to be effective in the world with the evangelism we need to do. Now, our aptitude, our ability to proclaim the gospel must be within the framework of an appropriate kind of fear toward God. We need to fear the Lord more than what we do. I believe in consequential fear. I believe we need to fear what God could do to us. We need to fear the judgment of God. In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 31 or 32, it talks about it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And we need to have the kind of fear that the early church had. We need to have the kind of fear that Jesus told us to have, as we read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, where he gathered the church together and gathered the disciples together, and he said, "Let me show you, let me tell you who you need to fear." And Jesus told the church, he told the apostles, not to fear what men could do to them, but fear what God would do with them. "Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear him. Fear him. This attitude of the church today, where we're very busy trying to teach people not to fear God, is unscriptural and unbiblical. He is not a cosmic good guy. He's a holy God. And that lack of reverence and respect for a holy divine God is lost in our society today, and in some churches it is far removed. Amen. We're serving a holy, just, vengeful God who is able to do all things. And we need to be aware of his power and his might. So a good fear always moves us toward God. Now, I dealt with those verses in 1 John chapter 4 that talks about love casting out the fear. You know, I dealt with those verses. It's a particular kind of love that we have that casts out a particular kind of fear. The fear of judgment in the last day. We're going to have boldness in the last day. We'll have confidence in the last day if we have a perfect kind of love in service to God. See, this is an important part of our aptitude, our fitness. Our servitude is framed within an appropriate kind of fear of God. If people don't fear the Lord, there won't be a sufficient degree of service, and it affects our effectiveness in the gospel. Our aptitude, our fitness to preach the gospel depends on us having and conveying the right kind of fear. Do you think that a lot of sinners don't fear the Lord because saints don't? Do you think there are times where sinners do not feel convicted over sin because saints don't? I developed a fear of bees. My daughter, seeing me react in a crazy way around bees, and you just ask my family, I act crazy around bees. My daughter, seeing that, she does the same. Now my granddaughter is doing the same. 3 generations afraid of bees because of one incident. to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Turn with me in your Bibles. Israel wanted a king. God was their king. This was a theocracy. They rejected God's way and wanted to do it their way. They wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted to be like all the other churches. See? And just like they wanted to be like all the other peoples of the world. Listen, folks, we have a great privilege here at Victory Church. We believe that Jesus Christ is head of our church. We believe that it's governed by the Holy Spirit. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is its head. And that's important. When man runs the church, then it's a man-made organization. Understand that? But when God runs the church, it is the church of the true living God. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Anyway, Samuel felt like that they had rejected him, and God told Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. Anyway, they had gotten a king. Saul had been chosen. And Samuel was with the people of Israel, and God sent thunder and lightning and rain. You can read about that in the 12th chapter and earlier verses of this passage. Verse 18, thunder and lightning and rain. And the people were afraid of the thunder. They were afraid of the rain. And he instructs them, he says, look, don't fear this, but fear the Lord. Now let me point out something. We noticed last time when we looked at fear, and when it takes us away from God, any fear that removes you from the will of God is the wrong kind of fear. And one thing we noticed, that when we backslide, the first step, the first thing that's missing when a person backslides and turns away from God is that they lose their fear of God. It's the first thing that goes out the window when a person goes bonkers spiritually. And the first thing to come back into that person's life when they're restored is a renewed fear of the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord unless we have an appropriate kind of fear. Now, Samuel made this statement to them that I think is really important. Look at verse 24. He said, look, just fear the Lord and serve Him in truth or with sincerity with all of your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. Okay, so Israel's trying to get restored. They ask Samuel to pray for them. They wanted to get right with God. They want to get back into a right relationship with God. And Samuel gives them counsel. He gives them advice. And he says, if you really want to get back to serving the Lord, it all starts with an appropriate, right kind of fear of God. Fear the Lord and serve Him. And so our servitude, in order for us to serve Him, we must have the right kind of fear of the Lord. Actually, fear is indispensable for godliness. In order for us to please God, we've got to have a right kind of fear. In order for us to be restored, have y'all ever gone through restoration? Are there times when there needs to be a restoration in our churches? Isn't there a time where there needs to be a restoration in our Christian life? Have you ever backslidden? Hello? Fear is the first thing you need. It's the first component. It's the first element needed in order for us as a church or as an individual to be restored into a relationship with a holy God. Let me point something out. It's the first thing needed in restoring our country. Fear God, the angel said. It all starts. The recovery. The evangelism. Getting right with God. It all starts with a right kind, a divine kind, a righteous kind of fear of the Lord. So, in order for us to serve the Lord, we need to fear Him and reverence Him. In order for us to provide reliable service, it is one of the key components in the work of the Lord. Fearing Him. It'll help our next generation serve Him if we can teach them and show them. I believe we need to show them that we fear the Lord. Now that's something that is not being passed on, it seems, to the next generation like it should be. That you really fear the Lord. Fear His ways, His commandments. Consequential fear. You fear the consequences of actions where you know you're doing things that displease God. That ought to change our attitude, right? Our aptitude to serve. We have a fear of the Lord. And when we have a fear of the Lord, it changes our attitude. It'll create an attitude of faithfulness. Man, if there's ever been a time where the church needs to be faithful to the Lord, it's now. We want to be faithful to the Lord because we have a right kind of fear of Him. And so it alters our service. Now, I grew up in a home. My dad is a deacon. And there were a lot of things. My dad, he was just concerned about it coming into our home. He was concerned about what we did. He laid down laws because he didn't want the wrath of God against him in any way. He was concerned about the consequential fear of the Lord. He didn't want God to be vengeful toward him. God is a very jealous God. He didn't want any kind of idol set up in his home. He didn't want us worshiping any other god. He wanted us in the church on the Lord's Day because it was the Lord's Day. He had all these regulations and all these laws concerning this is what we must do in order to serve the Lord because we fear Him. People, that's missing from our homes. It's missing from our lives. It really is. People today can ignore the Ten Commandments, you know, and they think, well, there's no consequences to breaking or transgressing one of God's laws. Yes, there are consequences. Sin always has consequences. And we ought to fear the consequences of sinful behavior. But our society doesn't. Most people don't. A lot of times I've just counseled folks and I'm like, look, I don't judge them, but the Bible has. There's a judgment associated with ill behavior, sinful behavior. Amen? Amen. Our young people need to realize that there's consequences to their behavior. And we need to project that in our homes, in our lives, in our Christian walk, and especially in our churches. You know, my dad, I love my dad, but I feared him growing up. I feared him as a father. I mean, he could just look at me, you know, and I was like, oh my goodness, I knew I was in trouble. Mom, you know, I didn't fear her that much growing up. Some of you guys may relate to that. I mean, you know, she would spank me or whatever, and I'm like, oh, that didn't hurt, you know. But dad... You know, he's like me, don't get angry easy. I've only seen him angry maybe once. And man, that's one place I didn't want him to go. And I feared that. Folks, we need to reverence our Heavenly Father as a Heavenly Father. We are His children. And listen, you're not grown and raised yet. You won't reach that plateau till He calls you home. And so you're still under His chastening hand. And I believe in the chastening of the Lord. Amen? If we're without chastening, the Bible says we are bastards and not sons. We're illegitimate children. And so we need to reverence Him. And this as children, this relational fear that we should have as children, reverence their fathers. All right, so I've dealt with our aptitude and fitness. Fear is necessary for our servitude, our attitude. Our attitude, it will create a faithfulness unto the Lord. Now let me close here. Just point out a couple other things. Appreciate you listening to me today. See, I still believe like Job said in Job 28 and 28. Those that behold the fear of the Lord, they will try to depart from evil. People who fear the Lord try to remove evil from their lives. Let me get to my third point. Our altitude toward the furtherance of the gospel. You know, we've got a lot of folks like Peter who have gone fishing where they need to be out preaching. And Jesus found him on the seas of Galilee fishing rather than preaching. And he reprimanded him and he told him, he said, stop your fishing and start your feeding. Go feed my sheep. And he was very forceful and very strong. And this devotion to the Lord, this heartfelt devotion to the Lord, it is the only thing that lifts us up in this world. Listen, folks, the world cannot offer you the safety and the security that God's Spirit does. It has a peace. It's a peace of the world, but it will not last. The peace of Jesus, it will last. It will last. And so this altitude in the furtherance of the gospel, it starts with a reevaluation of our life, putting our lives in view in relationship to the commandments of God. God's commandments and God's authority is over us. I said during the men's conference that one of the biggest problems we have is people don't want assertive biblical authority over their lives. They don't want a preacher telling them what to do. I'll raise my children the way I want to. I'll live my life the way I want to. I'll do whatever I want to concerning my vocation. I'll live any way I want to live. I'll watch anything I want to watch. I'll do anything I want to do. People don't want authoritative, assertive preaching in their lives. But listen, folks, that's my job. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And this kind of hardcore preaching, Where we go back to evaluating whether or not our fear level is where it ought to be in relationship to a holy God, is needed in order for us to get back to true service unto the Lord. Samuel said, you want revival? You want restoration? Fear the Lord and serve Him. The angel is bringing great reform, great revival. That's an indication of great revival. No matter what your eschatological views are, everybody believes the angel that's flying across heaven is conveying a great revival. And he says, if you want revival, it starts with fearing the Lord. Fear God, fear God, fear God. This altitude, this raising up, there's a lot of different things that come into play. First, we have to raise up God's Word to where it has authority over our lives. Okay? There are certain things that are of God that need to be elevated. All right? Are you with me? They're no longer at the altitude that they need to be. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In Psalms 119, verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. We need a re-elevation of the Word of God as a priority in our lives. When this Word tells you to do something, you ought to have a fear about you where you want to do it. When the preacher is preaching the Word of God and it is the Word of God and it says do something, then you do it. If it says not to do something, you don't do it. Okay? Secondly, there needs to be a re-elevation of the church, the position of the church. God has chosen to get glory and honor through His church. Church is important. Things of the Lord, I'm talking about the things of the Lord re-elevated to their rightful position. If we're ever going to affect this world, the gospel that the church preaches needs to be shown to them as important to us. It's important to us. The gospel of the church is important to us. You know, Joshua, in Joshua 24, you know, where he said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." A lot of people don't read the previous verse where he said, first you need to fear the Lord and serve Him. Fear the Lord and serve the Lord. All the great leaders of the Bible have instructed the people of God to fear and serve Him. Fear and serve Him. Listen, there's no better place to serve the Lord than in the Lord's church. He is to get glory and honor through His church. The church is a divine institution established and set up by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And all of its doctrines and all of its ordinances and all of its teaching needs to be a priority in our lives as church members. Samuel said, serve the Lord, fear the Lord, do it with all of your heart. You know, the Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's either a priority or it's not a priority. It's either important or it's not important. You know, you can't serve God and mammon, right? You'll either love one or despise, that means put just a little bit lower, the other. That's the words of Jesus. You can't hold on to two. One has to be more important than the other. And I contend that the Word of God, the Church of the True and Living God, the Spirit of God, that's another thing that needs to be re-elevated to its rightful place in our churches. And that may be another message for another time. But when we are fickle and unstable as water as Reuben was, and just fickle about what's good and bad and everything's okay. No, everything's not okay. So our altitude for future glory. We need to raise up His name. And you guys realize that when we exalt in the name of the Lord, we're lifted up. Do you experience that in your life? What was the psalmist say? I will praise the Lord continually. His praise shall be on my mouth continually. What did he say? He said, I will exalt the Lord. Come, magnify the Lord with me. Join in. Let's magnify the Lord. And when we do that, when we magnify the Lord, it lifts us up. Why should we magnify the Lord? Let me close with this statement of Samuel here in verse 24, where he says in verse 24, consider how great things He hath done for you. I'm closing. Let me mention just a few things. What about the providential things that have happened in your life? Are you glad to be an American? Are you thankful for the family that you were raised in? Are you thankful that you had a God-fearing, God-loving mother or father that took you to church? Are you thankful for the providence of God that brought you up in a sound church? You know, you could be Muslim or something. If it wasn't for the providence of God, there are these providential. Consider the blessings of God in your life. Some of you just stumbled into this place. No, it was the providence of God. Providentially, you have been blessed to hear the sound of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. To be under the influence of a sound church with saved people, really saved people. People trying to do the right thing and serve the Lord and full of the Holy Ghost. What a blessing that is, the providential things that have come into your life. Think about some of the temporal things. Nobody's here hungry. Everybody's got clothes on their back. Everybody probably drove a car here. I mean, the temporal things. We are so blessed. We have a wonderful family, our children. What blessings they are in our lives. We can just think about all the wonderful mercies. I'm like in the book of Lamentation, His mercies are new every day. You get up and you look in your kids' eyes and your family, your wife. Thank God for them. Thank God for the temporal. Thank God for the providential blessings that you have experienced in your life. I'm thankful for the theological blessings. I'm thankful for those that taught me the
Word of God. I'm thankful for those that I had the privilege of sitting under and sitting at their feet and listening to them expound the Word of God. I'm thankful. I know whom I've learned these things from. I'm persuaded that they walked with the Lord. They served the Lord. They were full of the Holy Ghost. That their understanding of the Scriptures were not just something that they read in a book, but they came from God. What a blessing to sit under men like that. I'm thankful that I know that the water doesn't save you. I'm thankful that the ordinances, I wasn't taught that the ordinances save you. We don't believe in transubstantiation and all that. We don't believe you get Jesus in you by eating a piece of bread. No! You get Jesus in you by repenting of your sins, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit coming into your life. He comes in to your heart. I'm thankful for what I know about the Scriptures, about the ordinances, about the wonderful teachings of God's holy word, that I'm safe and secure. I'm thankful for the theological teachings of once saved, always saved. Now, there's been times in my life, I guess the devil could have convinced me that I was lost, but I knew the promises of God's holy word, that I had been born again of the Spirit of God, and that He would never leave me nor forsake me. What a wonderful thing to know those wonderful promises, that we are secure, that we are kept by the power of God through faith into the day of redemption. Amen? Yes, we are kept by the power of God. But listen, there's eternal things. I'm going to heaven. I know that when I'm absent from this body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. Aaron, get a song. There are majestical, eternal things. I'm going to enter into the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. When I think about the eternal things that strengthen me, that empower me, that give me hope, the eternal hope of glory that I have, of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for me in heaven. I think about those things and they bless my life. They give me strength and courage to go on. Wonderful eternal blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and the majestical blessings that we also have. You know, that fear in the fourth chapter of 1 John that is removed by a perfect love. I believe Paul had that perfect love. And he was able to come to the end of his life just like it says in 1 John chapter 4. And those that are faithfully trying to serve the Lord, when they come down to the end of their life, they'll have boldness in the day of judgment because they fought a good fight, they kept the faith, and they knew. Just like Paul did, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which a righteous judge shall give me on that day. And not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing. Ah, what a wonderful thing. I fear of losing my crown. A warning is given by Jesus. Don't let anyone take away your crown. Do you know that can happen? It can. But you can serve the Lord faithfully, get to the end of your life, and get the crown of life, like Paul said. Let's stand to our feet. If you're here today, and you have those promises, I'm thankful for the eternal promises of God. I'm thankful for the everlasting gospel. You see how it was described there in the 14th chapter of Revelation? He was preaching an everlasting gospel because we receive everlasting life when we get saved. It will change your life. The eternal things, the majestical things, the things regarding His glory, His goodness. Ah, come, one day He'll say, enter into the glory of the Lord. Wow, what a blessing. Should we not fear Him? Should we not love Him and serve Him? Is He not worthy of all praise and honor and glory? That angel will say, fear God. Worship Him. Worship the one that created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Worship Him. Praise Him. Magnify His name. Glorify Him. He's worthy of our praise. As we sing this song. If there's somebody here you need to pray, this altar's open. Maybe you don't have the right kind of fear. You don't have the appropriate kind of fear. The biblical kind of fear. Get it. Serve it. Serve the Lord. Convey it to your children, your grandchildren. that there are certain things in life you just can't do. There are certain things in life you must do. Why? Because you fear the Lord.